Amen. What a great song. Appreciate Miss Christie. Brother John's going to have knee surgery here in a couple of weeks. Remember him in prayer. It's good again to have Brother Stewart with us tonight. Don't need really an introduction tonight. Just have him come on and speak to us. Amen.
Thank you. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus 30. Boy, what a great song. That summarizes everything. And once, Christ did it all with one great work. Now, I want you to be in Exodus 30, and I'm going to just cite a passage because I don't want to take the time to have you trying to find Habakkuk, okay? So, I will go there in just a few moments and just read a passage. How does it feel to be in the house of God tonight?
Amen.
This is a temple. Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2, your New Testament priest. I grew up in a Temple Baptist church in Hutchinson, Kansas. I look across the sanctuary and I see Dr. Henderson here, who pastored the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. We talked about how our fathers in the ministry understood that, in a sense, a church is a spiritual temple. And it's not so much the building, it's the people. And we're trying to get you to see that from a greater and fuller perspective. And in Habakkuk 2:20, it says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple." J. Frank Norris had this up on the wall. I don't know if he had it in Detroit, but he had it in Fort Worth. "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Now, there's a great reason why that's plugged in there in Habakkuk, because of what Habakkuk was dealing with. But it's just a great concept, again, as we carry it over to the New Testament. We talked about Psalm 89, how the saints of God in assembly, the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those that are round about Him. And we talked about there was one tabernacle, and the nation of Israel encamped around that tabernacle. We're talking about your life revolving around Christ. We're talking about your home revolving around Christ. We're talking about your church revolving around Christ. All this is for a reason. God didn't look down and say, "Well, let's see what's happening. I'll keep tweaking here and keep tweaking." God's plan was unfolding the way God intended it. And the Old Testament laid the groundwork for the New Testament. And what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at an area in detail. The tabernacle is such a rich study. We could spend literally days and days and days upon it. And when we got done, there would still be things to study. And all of us could share and look at things and bring things into view. And it's a great thing. And we've kind of looked at some big picture stuff. But tonight I want to be a little bit more detailed. And this is an area of tabernacle study that I've never really heard anybody go in great detail with. And so I want to go a little deeper into it. I want you to see what's there. And so we're going to talk about the fragrances. You have the outline, and it's got several points. And one of those is the fragrances of the tabernacle. By the way, on the far end are the handouts. You can get them later. A lot of what I'm going to be saying tonight is the second handout. It's two-sided. You don't necessarily need it right now. You can have it for later. I also brought the one on the blood. We talked so much about the blood last night. Now, it's not just the death of Christ, but it's also the death by bloodshed. It's not just the death, it's also the blood, a necessary aspect to the death of Christ. We talked about the Passover, we talked about the Day of Atonement. But get that chart and study that some more and give that some more thought. How many have ever been to Hershey, Pennsylvania? We went there years ago. My wife always liked Hershey bars. I always liked them, but I like them better now that I've been there. I actually saw them make them. I always liked the one with the almonds, Hershey with almonds. And we went there, and I didn't realize we spent the night there. And, of course, when you get there, the whole town smells like you're in an oven full of brownies. Remember when you were a kid, how the brownies would have a certain smell? And it just smells like that all the time. Well, we went to bed that night in the motel. I got up the next morning, walked outside, and went, and it still smelled like I was in an oven smelling brownies. Now, I've heard they don't let them do that anymore. They've done something. It was called I don't know what they call it, some kind of odor pollution. They don't let them do it anymore. But what a neat thing to have that aroma. We're not quite as aware of aroma, maybe as we are with sound and with sight. But it is there. And when it's not a pleasant aroma, we know it. What is a very pleasant aroma, we know it. I told you, I love the smell of lilacs. Grew up around it, north of here, didn't get that much thought, but being down here for quite a while, and blue bonnets look nice, but they don't smell like lilacs. Now, the state flower of Kansas is not a lilac. They messed up there. It's a sunflower. It's a decent flower. But the lilacs, I love the smell of lilacs. Well, you know, as you get older, you get a little bit nostalgic, especially when you realize that your ministry is going to probably not be where you grew up. And I've been down in Texas now since the late 70s, so I'll probably meet the Lord here. But anyway, there's a lady in our church that has some lilac bushes. They grow out here a little bit, not like up north. But they grow out around here a little bit, and she brings me lilacs every year because I love the smell of lilacs. Just the power of that aroma, and it kind of takes me back. We were talking about Aaron's rod that budded last night, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, what was inside of it. And Brother Summers shared with me when he got around the almond trees that were blossoming in California. He said the aroma was outstanding, was fantastic. Remember, we talked about Aaron's priesthood being confirmed before all the other tribes, before the leaders, the ones that were griping about why weren't they also priestly tribes. And God had them lay up a stick with the name of each tribe on it. And the next morning, the only one that bloomed, that budded, and that produced fruit was the branch of Aaron, the Levite branch. And we were talking about that. He said, he was telling me about this aroma. And boy, light came on. And I thought, wow, because we're going to talk about fragrances tonight. And so not only would have Aaron's rod had that beautiful blossom, had vitality, had life, and the other sticks were basically starting to shrivel up, God confirming that this was His choice. Of course, there's a great picture of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last night as He's laid up for us, our high priest on high. But I didn't think about the aroma until He said that last night. And we're talking about aroma. So Aaron's rod probably smelled very good also. So don't lose sight of that. Now, what I want to do for just a few moments, and we can't take very long, but I really feel like we need to couch Exodus 30 before we get into it. Because I don't want us to go into this and forget Genesis to Revelation. And I want you just to kind of sit there and listen for a few moments as I just kind of talk to you about spices, how God used spices in the Bible to have to do with Christ beyond just here. And so what I'm going to do is kind of give you a bigger context. Then we're going to come back and look at this very definitive passage. And what I hope happens is from now on, when you read your Bibles, this stuff will jump off the pages to you again. And some of the hymns we sing, you know, a lot of the old hymn writers were very spiritual, and they were full of biblical concepts, and they put them in the hymns, and sometimes, folks, it's the second verse. Sometimes it's the third verse. I'm not saying you, because you're a good song director, but song directors need to look at the verses before they lead them, because sometimes they don't sing the best verse that's there. They need to look at it. And think about it, but we're going to talk about a great hymn in just a few moments. But let's take a few moments. We'll kind of pull off the prayer for just a few moments because I want to kind of shift with you. We'll have several points up here. But listen to a few statements, and you're going to be somewhat familiar with this, but just kind of get your mind on this and get it off the affairs of today. In the Oriental world, especially in Bible times, incense and perfume were prominent, even more so among royalty. Solomon, the most illustrious king that Israel ever had of all the kings, and really you could probably say of world history. God brought him up. He rode the crest of momentum that David, his father, handed off to him, and he rode that thing to a height in many ways that no earthly king has ever reached. Splendor and glory and God's favor and so forth. Now, we know he fell by the wayside, and he recovered himself before he died. We know that. But at one time, he was the talk of the world, so to speak, and it was because God's hand was greatly upon him and the Jews. He was regaled with costly aromatic preparations as none other has been or will be until Christ himself is. Remember, Solomon in all of his glory was just a picture of what it's going to be like with Christ someday, ruling the world out of Jerusalem. Just a foreview, a preview. Didn't Jesus say, greater than Solomon is here? Okay, so just think along those lines. The Scriptures give us a case in point. Don't need for you to turn there. You can just reference this. When you get a chance, you might want to look at 1 Kings 10. But remember, the Queen of Sheba comes. And where she was coming from, they had access to a wonderful spices, not probably just native to her land, but because of a lot of trade going on also. And when she comes to honor Solomon. And it's a great story. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions. She heard about how wise he was. And she wanted to come and just check him out, because I can tell you what she said. She said, there ain't no man that smart. Right? And so she came to check him out. And the Bible tells us that she was blown away, so to speak. She finally told him, she said, you know what? I'm out of breath. I've lost my breath. It's amazing. And by the way, if you read it carefully, she gave God the glory. She said, God has given you great wisdom and so forth. He was wealthy. He was wise. He was winsome. He is such a picture of Christ. And she came with camels that bear spices. And the Bible goes on and says there were spices of a very great store. And Solomon would have had this stuff all over the place. And by the way, Solomon just seemed to have everything in abundance that was valuable. I mean, gold and silver, you name it. Read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, okay? He just seemed to have everything. And the Bible says, when the Queen of Sheba came, there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So he ought to already have that stuff, because he was royalty. He was the greatest king, really, of all times. And he would have had those things, but when she came, she just surpassed what anybody else had ever brought to him. That's not an accident. You see, God, again, God is communicating to us. God is trying to use word pictures. God's trying to take the known to teach us the unknown. God is trying to set off Solomon so we'd step back and look past Solomon and see Jesus Christ. It's all about capturing your imagination. If we could go back in time, we talked about how fabulous it would be to see the tabernacle. Let me tell you something. We really don't understand the splendor of an Oriental court. We really don't understand. I've been to the White House. It's a neat place to go because of the history. I was kind of surprised at some of the rooms I saw there. I've seen on TV. They weren't as big as I thought they were. If we went back to this time with Solomon, if we would have saw the Queen of Sheba, by the way, Sheba is just one of many visitors. The Bible says the whole world came to hear his wisdom. If we would have been there, we would have been taken back by his court. I mean, and everybody was happy at that time. Everybody was just into this thing that God was doing, so to speak. It was a wonderful time. We would have been taken back. But you know what? He was just a mere man. The Bible says he was a foreshadow. We talked about that. Black and white TV, Old Testament foreshadows, and here's Christ in living color. He was a beautiful, beautiful picture of the coming Messiah. If you go to the Song of Solomon, and if you get a chance, just go through it slowly, and there's all kinds of references in there to spices, to aromatic substances. And again, it's more than just a love story. It's a great love story. And it tells you that God conveys to us that intimacy between a man and a woman in the right context is sacred. Okay, but it's also another wonderful picture. It's another preview. And one of the spices in there mentioned is called saffron. Listen for just a second so you can appreciate these aromas, these fragrances, these incense sources. Saffron is said to be the most precious and most expensive spice in the world. S-A-F-F-R-O-N. The saffron filaments, or threads, it's got a little flower, little threads in it, are actually the dry stigmata of the saffron flower, the little things that come up in the middle. Crocus sativus lineus. Each flower contains only 3 stigmata. These threads must be picked from each flower by hand, only 3 per flower, and 75,000 of these flowers are needed to produce just 1 pound of saffron filaments, making the world's most precious spice. 3 from each flower, they've got to have 75,000 to have enough substance to even work with. But because of its strong coloring power and intense flavor, it can be used sparingly. It is used for both bright orange color and its strong, intense flavor and aroma. You may have drinking tea with saffron in it, okay? Spikenard. You've heard of spikenard in the Bible. Taken from the spikes that appear on the root of the small plant known as nard, apparently brought in from India. Camphor. Camphire. Apparently the henna plant, also known as the cypress flower, which in Solomon's day grew in and around in Gedi, where David used to resort. Kind of an oasis there. It was both aromatic and used as a dye, especially for the hair. Aloes. You've heard of aloes in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 1, you should still be there in Exodus. Boy, isn't it a great thing you get to study Hebrews in a few days? Isn't that a great thing? Amen. Thank God for a church that wants to teach you the Bible. Okay? This was given to churches. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. You want to learn your Bible. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, listen to this. Talking to Jesus, God the Father, talking to God the Son, Jesus. God the Father, thy throne, O God, talking to his Son, is forever and ever. Think about Solomon now, but think about the greater Solomon. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You're above all other kings, so to speak. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. That's the most luxurious palace you could possibly have when things were made from ivory. It wasn't just a beautiful big palace with great architect, but an ivory palace would be the ultimate in the Oriental kingdom. And it says, quoting Psalm 45, 6 through 8. That's where that's coming from. It's applying it beyond Solomon, applying it to Jesus. So when he comes to try to understand who this great personage is, to understand who he is, we're using perfume. We're using incense to set it off. The songwriter says, in reference to Hebrews 1 and Psalm 45, my Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine. With joy, my being thrills. His life had also its sorrows sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. His garments too were in cassia dipped, with a healing in a touch. Each time my feet in some sin have slipped, he took me from its clutch. In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. And the chorus says, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Ivory palaces, a great old hymn. You may have heard it sung. Obviously, you remember the story of the wise men coming to see Jesus with frankincense and myrrh. No accident. Very significant, and you've probably heard messages on that. You continue to go through the Bible, and you continue to see things in front of you, and I want to just pull in a little more before we pray and actually get to the heart of what we're going to say tonight. In our world today, we think about perfume, we think about cologne and so forth. Jean Patou's, or Patou's Joy, was the costliest fragrance in the world when it was introduced back in 1930. It cost $800 for 1 ounce. Joy is very special for it's a great concentration. 336 roses and over 10,000 of jasmine flowers are used to create 1 ounce of this perfume. Chanel No. 5 was the first fragrance with the designer's brand on it. This perfume is well known because it's adored among celebrities and elite. A huge crystal bottle with 15.2 ounces of perfume cost $1,850. But no perfume can compete with Clive Christian's Imperial Majesty for the name of the most precious fragrance. The most costly smell in the world is created from 200 very rare ingredients and poured into the most expensive perfume bottles. Only 10 bottles were designed from exclusive Baccarat crystal decorated with 18-karat gold and a 5-karat white diamond. The Imperial Majesty cost $215,000 for 16.9 ounces bottle and was available only for the Christmas holiday season of 2005. How many of you ladies got some? I know people have been so poor they just use vanilla. But you know what? As expensive as that perfume is, as fancy as it is, it does not compete with Jesus Christ. You could put that stuff all over you. You could swim in it. You could bathe in it. You could drink it, and it wouldn't get you to heaven. Morally, it wouldn't do the job. It's a tremendous object lesson God gives us. Let's go to the screen. Let's begin to look at something. And you know in the Gospels, the repentant woman in Luke 7, and then Mary of Bethany, chapter 12 with John, they poured that wonderful ointment on Jesus. Jesus said, one of them got upset, Judas got upset, Mary of Bethany, and he said, she's prepared me for my burial. She was prescient. She was actually looking beyond and knowing what was coming. Seemed to have a wonderful understanding of the work of God. And Jesus commended her because she understood. She understood, and she gave him all that she had, probably a year's worth of money involved in what those women did. They broke the alabaster box and so forth. Just an amazing thing. And by the way, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared the body of Jesus, it was very customary to use spices and so forth in the wrappings. So it's just all about spices and all this wonderful smelling stuff. And I'm thankful that when Jesus died, not only was his life without sin, but also in his death and burial, he was still without sin personally, though he bore our sins. If he had his sins of his own, then he couldn't have been our Savior. So all this sets off, and we're going to see what we're really talking about here tonight. Let's pray. You should be in Exodus chapter 30, okay? If you got your hand out, you can kind of get that in front of you. We'll just kind of go through that together and get this in front of us. Father, thank you for everyone that's here tonight. And Lord, I pray in the next few minutes that you'll help us to get this wonderful, amazing word picture. And help us to never think about aromas in the same way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you should have your chart there. And let me just read the first paragraph. I'm going to tell you a story. The story is true. My wife's not here. She hopefully will be with us tomorrow night. And you can go up to her and ask her tomorrow. And ask her the details. And I do not believe I'm exaggerating in a few moments. But I will tell you the story. And I've got to tell it to you because, again, the contrast and the teaching of it is so important. God used spices to accentuate aspects of the person, God-man, life, and work of Christ. In so doing, when God did this, as we're going to look at in a few moments, he was continuing to put great theology down where man could enter into it, even more so by association with familiar things. In this case, aromas that are found to be very pleasant. By doing so, he was using the known to teach the unknown. And the Jews could be reminded of Christ as they went about their daily lives. Several years ago, as you walked up to our house by the garage, there was kind of a narrow passageway. The people that had built the house had left these two tall, slender oak trees. And if you had groceries in both arms, even though you're as slender like I was, you kind of had to go like this. And in the dark, it just wasn't good. And so I actually cut one of those trees out. And in order to do that, I had to take away some of the sidewalk that was there. You go from our driveway to this little area where those trees were. Then you go up the sidewalk, you go up the steps. It's kind of like what you have here. You come down the sidewalk, and you come up to the house. You go up the steps, you go inside the house. Got a concrete porch, concrete steps, a long sidewalk, going to the driveway. Well, this little section here, I busted that out, took that tree out, and I put up a form and put rebar and everything in there because the guy across the street was putting in a new driveway. And so I told them when they got done, save me just a little concrete and I'll pay whatever I got to pay, but I want you to come dump it over here. I couldn't bring a concrete truck to my house to dump, you know, maybe an 8-foot by 3-foot section. But if they're already over there, they can dump it in there. So I had it all ready. Well, I had it ready for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks. Well, that gave enough time for a rodent, a black rodent with a white stripe that I didn't know, to somehow burrow underneath that area, go all the way up the sidewalk, go all the way up underneath our porch. I never knew it was there. And lo and behold, we poured that little concrete thing. I don't know if it was a week after, 2 weeks after. I don't know when it was. But one morning, it didn't smell like a skunk. It smelled like a dead animal. And I couldn't figure out at first what is going on. We have a basement. I went down to the basement and tried to figure out what is the deal here. Something died in the walls. I looked here and I looked there. I finally located it with my acute sense of smell. There was some dead animal underneath the concrete in our porch. I could get around. I could smell. That's where it was. I thought, what in the world? A possum or something's burrowed up in there, and now it's died. And it smelled terrible. You ever been on an aroma that's so strong that you can taste it and you can't breathe through your mouth? You breathe through your mouth so you can't smell it? So you kind of go around like this. I've driven down the road and smelled a skunk. On the way to Weatherford, there's kind of a low area as you're coming into Weatherford. And about once a month, a skunk leaves behind evidence that he's in existence. And I mean, you just kind of drive through like this. Because it's horrible. And that's what it was like, but it wasn't a skunk smell yet. I didn't know what it was, but it was that horrible, garlicky, dead animal smell. And fortunately, I would get up in the morning and go off to work. We didn't have to worry about it all day. My wife's at home, and I mean, she's burning incense, she's doing this, she's doing that, and we didn't dare invite anybody over. It was so bad for about 10 days, and I really did have serious thoughts of breaking that concrete out. Because it was horrible. I thought, you know, just hang in there. I mean, after a while, it's going to dissipate. And after about 7 days, 10 days, whatever, it did. But it was replaced by another smell. The rest of that skunk's anatomy must have burst. Because that dead animal smell suddenly was replaced with a skunk smell. I mean, it's right there. It's horrible. You all probably smelled it over at your place. You thought, what is going on at the steward's house? Man alive. And I don't know what was worse. It was horrible. We went through like another 2 or 3 weeks of that. And then when it would start to kind of go away, we would get a heavy rainstorm and we'd kind of come back again. I literally, without exaggerating, I bet we went through that for 5 or 6 weeks. Then it finally started fading, finally went away. It was a horrible smell. All through the house, and we just did everything we could, and we were embarrassed and didn't invite anybody over and so forth. Now listen, I'm not trying to be stupid. I'm not trying to be crude. But to God, by this way of the picture, that's what you and I are like in our sins. We are so much around. I don't think skunks stink to other skunks. I've watched enough cartoons of that little French skunk to know they apparently like that stuff. Biggest mistake I ever made in my life in my 31 years of marriage, I told you I let my wife buy a ferret. That ferret had been operated on where the scent was supposed to basically be non-existent, because that's one of the things they do. They put off scent. They're in that rodent family. And it still stunk. She would wash it and smell pretty good for about an hour. Then it would start stinking again. And she loved that little ferret. And I didn't know our marriage was going to survive it. And that thing died in about 3 or 4 years. And I hate to see it suffer, but I kind of got over it pretty quick. Oh, man, I didn't like that thing at all. But this, that smell, and other ferrets like that smell. If they didn't, we wouldn't have a bunch of ferrets running around, okay? But we are around sinners, and we don't understand, but to a holy, righteous God. We're not neutral. God doesn't look down here and say, boy, I wish they smelled good. They don't smell like anything. No, listen to me tonight. Talking to God's people tonight, outside of Jesus Christ, at our very best, we stink. We stink. Now, why am I stressing this and why am I trying to get this across? Because I want you to see the extremes. It's not that we don't quite measure up. It's not that we need a little bit of help to smell better, so to speak. It's we are on one end of the spectrum and Christ is on the other end of the spectrum. We'll talk about a little bit this more tomorrow night. But there were 5 major offerings. The last two are called non-sweet or unsavory offerings. And they suggest an unpleasant odor, an unpleasant taste, an unpleasant projection. Because it's the sin offering and the trespass offering. Our sin nature and our sinful deeds is being pictured there. And to a holy, righteous God, it stinks. Now the world thinks the gambling casinos are great. The world thinks certain things on TV are funny. The world thinks certain lifestyles are okay. Some of us think gossip's no big deal. Some of us think that holding back on the tithe and not giving the offering and on we can go. But to God, it stinks. It stinks. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Now, I wouldn't dwell on that if I didn't know about a wonderful smelling perfume. If I didn't know about something that not only just was stronger, but something that just eradicates it. Okay? We're going to look at a passage here in a few minutes tonight that really brings it home. So just stay with us for a few minutes. And let's think about this. Okay? The Christ-centered life, another object lesson. We know the Christ is previewed in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is thematic. It's all about Christ. Even the lampstand is Christ giving forth the light of the Holy Spirit. Everything in the tabernacle, everything's about Christ. Everything this church revolves around should be about Jesus Christ. Don't let that be a pious phrase. You can't just depend upon a pastor to hold all the doctrinal weight. As sincere and as committed he may be, he is human. You've got to have godly men holding up the arms, so to speak. You've got to have men and women that want a godly church, a Christ-centered church. And whatever it takes, we got to hold the line. There's a place for some practical preaching. There's some place for application. Thank God for that. But we have far more of that today than we have preaching Christ. When I get a chance to talk to young preachers, I challenge them, learn to preach Christ. Excel in everything about Christ. If a young preacher, the first thing you want to learn to excel in is preaching Christ. Christianity is Christ. That's not some noble, wonderful, pious thing out here. And now let's get down to the real world. You can't live without light. You can't live without water. And you cannot live without bread, without sustenance. And Jesus didn't say, I am a light, I am a bread, or I am a water. He said, I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. We cannot make it without Him. And one of the things that's hurting our churches more than anything else is they've lost sight of the fact that Christ is to have the preeminence. And you heard it said so many times, He's not just to be prominent in our churches. He's not just to be predominant. He must be preeminent. If you have a church activity and Christ can't be preeminent in it, don't have it. You can go 1,000 places and do 1,000 things, but this place is dedicated to Jesus Christ. Not because we're so righteous and holy, because the world needs Jesus Christ. And this has got to be a lighthouse in Haslett. And more than anything in the world, people need Jesus Christ. And when you get a church people excited about Christ, you get a church people interested, intrigued, as we said last night, inspired about Christ, now you really have a candlestick, a lampstand. Now you really have a tabernacle. Now you really have a temple. Hey, you're a priest. Not just the pastor. You're a priest. Amen? You're a royal priesthood. Folks, I'm telling you, biblical counseling is showing people who Jesus Christ is. It's showing them what He's done for them in the gospel. It's showing what He's done for them now that they're saved, how He can take care of all kinds of problems. I shared some of my testimony with you last night. But my father being a drunkard, an alcoholic, I could not have made it without Temple Baptist Church and the gospel and the truth I got. The truths I got as a young man, as a teenager, somehow, some way, I could get myself back on track. You remember when you were a kid, you had those punching bags? You had those punching bags, and they'd fly back and forth. You'd hit it in the nose and squawk and squeak. I love those punching bags. Because I'd been my brother's punching bag. And he's 8 years older than me. And it was sure nice to have a punching bag of my own. And I'd beat that thing to death till it wouldn't hold air. Then I'd get another one. I just liked hitting that punching bag. And, you know, it was just something else a kid played with. But let me tell you something. I get knocked down sometimes as a kid. There was a lot of things going on in my home. But thank God I could right myself again because I had a church like this one. This has got to be more than just a Bible conference. A lot of it's reinforcement that you're doing the right thing. But it's going to a new level. And it's not just the 60 and 70 and 80 year old men that got to get this. You teenagers got to get this. You young married couples have got to get this. You've got to get excited about the supernatural intentions of God for this church when Jesus Christ is magnified. Amen? Amen. So that's where we're coming from and that's where we're trying to get across. And this church has got a theme and that theme is Christ, period. Number two, we've talked about how theological the tabernacle was. All these various colors, all these various functions, all this stuff was a embodiment or an expression of different truths about Christ. He's God. He's man. He would live a life without sin. He would die for our sins. He'd be buried. He'd rise from the dead. He would intercede. He would ascend on high. It's all previewed there. It's all detail. We talked about that. But this is where I want to head in a few minutes tonight. The most healing thing that can happen in your life is to get to know Jesus Christ better. Why do you think the Bible talks about the tree of life that's going to be for the healing of the nations, the health of the nations? Why is Jerusalem someday going to be characterized by healing waters during the millennium? You see, we're wounded because of the fall. We are among fallen creatures. And because we're among fallen people, we wound each other and we carry wounds with us. Sin wounds and we need healing. There is a balm in Gilead. It is Jesus Christ. And we go 1,000 places to deal with life's hurts when we've got the cure right here in Jesus Christ. The most therapeutic thing in the world is knowing more and more about Jesus Christ. The last thing Peter said to us in 2 Peter 3 was, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. I don't get the idea when Peter was growing up, he was a bookworm. How many think if you went to Peter's house when he was a teenager or a young freshman in his 20s, how many think he had this big old library and he's just a big old bookworm and he just loved intellectual stuff? No. He was what they were talking about, one of the unlearned, ignorant fishermen. But read 1 and 2 Peter. Boy, he became a great preacher, became a great theologian. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 3. Look at his sermons. Man, he'd reach back to the Old Testament and pull stuff up. It was absolutely outstanding. Peter was a he-man. And the last thing Peter said to us was, grow in grace. And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And folks, it never ends. It never ends. When you get more light here, it adds light here, it adds light here, it adds light here. So that's the heart of what we're talking about. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Offerings, we'll talk about them tomorrow night. With the second offering, the meat offering, very important, but look at that one tomorrow night, you would add frankincense. You also add salt. That's cool. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But frankincense. But tonight, the anointing oil and the incense. Okay? Offerings, you would put in there frankincense. But anointing oil, olive oil, myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia. All right, look down at your notes. Can you see okay? Everybody see okay? Look down at Exodus chapter 30. You got your Bible open. You can also follow in your notes. There's some key words in here that should kind of grab your attention. And realize if we're talking about the formulation of these spices, when we're looking at the formulation here, really what we're seeing is the work of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. We're seeing the Godhead providing salvation for us in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now don't miss that. Exodus 30 verse 22, more of the Lord spake unto Moses saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive, and hin, that's a measurement, that's an amount, and thou shalt make it an oil of what kind of ointment? Holy ointment. An ointment compound, after the art of the apothecary. The apothecary, you know, somebody makes these medicines we buy at the store. When you go to see a druggist, you go to see a pharmacist. Somebody puts those things together. They do it very exacting or we wouldn't be here tonight. Okay? I mean, typically when you're taking aspirin, you're taking aspirin. If you're not, we'd be in trouble, see? Now, sometimes mistakes happen. But an apothecary was a perfumer, one skilled in the making of substances for medicinal purposes, in a sense, as a chemist. God said it would be as an anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table of all his vessels, and the candlestick his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. Remember last night we talked about how the blood was sprinkled over everything? The blood was sprinkled here, the sprinkled there, sprinkled this. Even the high priest and his sons had blood by the ear, the thumb, the feet, and so forth. Now we're talking about incense. Another object lesson. Verse 29. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, thus shall be a holy anointing unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh, the average Joe out there, the average Jew, you are not to put this on him. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And there you have some information about them. And the clock is not cooperating as usual, so we will not go into that. You can read it later, but look up here and get some of these main points I want you to get from this. The incense is coming up, the stacte, the onica, the galbanum, and the frankincense. Let's peek at this real quick and pull this together. Flip the chart over and look at Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38. And the Lord said unto Moses, besides the anointing oil, I want you to make incense. Take unto these sweet spices, stacte, onica, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary. In other words, there was a skill in putting these together. In order to make that anointing oil, in order to make this incense, there was a skill involved in doing this. This wasn't just something anybody could do. Tempered together, pure and holy. When I was a kid, I always wanted one of those chemistry sets. Really bad. I never got one. And I always wanted one. But my dad got a job one year trying to, he was a salesman. He sold cars for years and decided he didn't like doing that. So he got a job for a chemical company out of Chicago. And he had to go up there and be trained and so forth. And pretty soon, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks later, we started getting all these boxes in the mail, all these different packages. And we unpacked them. And there were all kinds of chemicals, all kinds of stuff he'd go to businesses and sell. Just all different types of cleaning stuff and things you'd put on buildings where graffiti wouldn't stick. Just all kinds of stuff. He did that maybe for 6 months to a year and decided it wasn't what he wanted to do. And we still have all that stuff downstairs. Now, because there is a younger element in our congregation, I will not go into great detail. But I will tell you, I did not heed the pirate face on some of those bottles. The skull with the crossbones, which meant poison. Some of them said flammable. And in my curiosity, let me just say that I tried to create my own amazing formula, which, young people, was stupid, stupid, stupid. I got something going, and I hesitate to give you too much detail, but I got something going that it looked like it almost was coming to life. And it was a noxious odor, and I took it out of the basement outside, and I didn't know what to do with it, so I buried it. Next door to us, we had an older lady, I can still see her, Mrs. Holderman. And she always had tulips and crocuses and all kinds of flowers. She was a nice lady. I mowed her yard and everything else. But she washed her dishes at a window where she'd look out that window and see what I was doing in the backyard. And sometimes I was not doing what I should have been doing in the backyard. And I could look up there and see her. I thought, well, she's going to tell my mom. But anyway, I took that stuff outside. I didn't know what to do. It was smoking and going up. And I thought, man, I'm going to be in trouble. And I was scared this stuff may blow up or whatever. So I dug a hole. And I put that stuff down in it. Put the dirt down on top of it. And the smoke started coming out of the ground. Man, what am I going to do? Well, smoke, water. So I ran and got the hose, and I started smoking. Then it really started smoking. I was scared to death. I kept looking over there. I never saw her looking out the window. I never saw my mom coming outside. And I stayed about 15 or 20 minutes or so, whatever, and it just finally, I said, man, I got to get out of here. So I went inside the house and would play, and I'd look out. Gradually, eventually, it quit smoking. I am not an apothecary, okay? Young people, don't do stupid stuff like that, okay? I'm surprised I'm still here tonight. So anyway, but notice this. And he says, watch this phrasing. He says, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. Don't make your own incense like this and package it and start selling it. Don't make this holy anointing oil and start selling it. This is very special stuff. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Stacte, onica. And notice this thing about onica. It's kind of interesting. We're kind of looking at, we think plant stuff. But onica very possibly comes from a mollusk, like a clam shell, and it's shaped like a nail, and they think that's very possibly the source of it. And look at galbanum. This is interesting. I wish I had time to look at all these in great detail, but galbanum, you can go home and read it. Some of these spices by themselves, you wouldn't take galbanum and just use that for an incense. If you just took galbanum for an incense, it wouldn't be a pleasant odor. But it's the mixing of the galbanum with the onica and the stacte, with the frankincense, it's the mixture. You all know that you have a lot of recipes, that if you didn't mix them all together, it wouldn't produce what you want it to produce. If you took a recipe and left half the stuff out, it's not even come close to tasting like you taste. In fact, you can put some things in there, it would be very unpleasant. But you get it all mixed together, that working together, that's an important point. And even to this day, galbanum is used in the fragrance Musty Cartier. Guess how you say it? I don't wear it, so I don't know how you say it. But anyway, frankincense is a white gum and so forth. Okay, now, what's the point? What's the big deal? Okay, look up here. There's the altar of incense. Notice how he's dressed. We talked about that last night. Behind that curtain is the most holy place. Look at the little thing that's hanging down from his hands. That fire that's burning that incense, remember, that fire came from God. It was a divinely provided fire. Everything burning inside that tabernacle had to come from that altar where God started the fire. And that fire never went out. They always kept that coals going and producing more and more fire as days went on. This is the altar of incense, and it's right before the most holy place. And that little censer that's hanging on a chain, that's got the incense in it. You've got this altar of incense, and it's that special incense that we just read about. It's this exact formula right here in front of you. It's another object lesson. These various aromas were not just to create a pleasant atmosphere, as in our use as a scented candles or sprays in our household today. The ingredients used in the incense and oil were particularly meant and were to be precisely measured and properly mixed. And when it was done, they were most precious in the eyes of the people. Now, get this next paragraph with me, and we're going to go through several slides here. Look at the next paragraph. Very important. It should not just be your pastor that's committed to good doctrine. It should not just be your pastor who is trying to learn all the doctrines of the Bible and to give due weight to them. You want a preacher that has a burden to teach you the whole Bible. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you. Paul says, I'm not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. If we're not supposed to study this, who is? It's amazing to me. There are books a lot thicker than this. There are all kinds of books. Quarterbacks will pore over playbooks. And then they get traded or they get a new coach and he'll learn them all over again for a football game that will matter nothing in a few months. I love the Bible. And in the wisdom of God, I'll take it the way it is, but humanly speaking, I wish we had more. I wish we had more. And you never master it. You never master it. But there's great doctrines. And you must learn these doctrines. You must know how they interrelate. By the way, if you get off on a major doctrine, it affects all other doctrines. Look at this paragraph. Not only should we see in this how our understanding of doctrine, especially as it relates to Christ, should be as proper as possible, what they are and how they interrelate, but we should see also how particular we should be in our safeguarding of these truths. God says, here's the formula for the anointing oil. Here's the formula for the incense. Here's the exact amount. Here's the exact amount, and I want skilled apothecaries. I want men who know how to handle the spices. I want to know how they go together. You want a pastor that loves the Word of God, that loves the doctrines of the Word of God, that loves the person of Jesus Christ, and has a burning desire to communicate it to you and for you to get the same love. Amen? And sometimes pressures or come upon a preacher, you need to be more this, you need to be more that, you need to be more this. You can't imagine how many voices are spoken to a preacher. And folks, as I told you, it's no accident that God has put some older pastors in this church. God is continuing to do a big work here and continuing to want to raise up young preachers to send around the world and use these great men of God to keep things going in the right direction. Amen? And I'll tell you what, I didn't intend to say this, but I just feel led at the moment. Brother Crawford's not perfect. You know that. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But as a young man, he had a passion for the Word of God. I remember in 1991, in that Bible survey class, him getting excited. Brother Stone, getting excited about the Word of God. Getting a passion. I challenged him to memorize Psalm 78. In a few weeks, he memorized it because it was a historical overview. It was Bible survey. It's one of God's surveys in the Bible. He memorized it. The greatest thing you can have in a pastor is one that studies the Word of God and continues to try to become a better and better and better preacher. This church has got such great potential. It's been a very unselfish church for 10 years. A lot of great things have happened. A lot of great things have been done. But your greatest days are yet ahead. If you get excited like never before about Jesus Christ, God-honoring music, God-honoring teaching, God-honoring preaching. Boy, I could dwell. I could dwell on that so much more. And I hate to say certain things, and I'm not trying to lift up men. But thank God for the personnel He's brought into this church. Not one ingredient should be left out. In other words, we must always hold to those truths essential to Christ being qualified to be our Savior. You think God could have said, look, now here's the basic formula. If you run on short on something, don't worry about it. Put something else in there. No. No, 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 no. Just to make the point real quick, look back to verse number 9 of chapter 30 in your Bible. Look at verse number 9, chapter 30. Same chapter. Look at chapter 30, verse 9. You shall offer no strange what? Incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. In other words, I've given you the formula for the incense. Don't change it. I've given you the recipe for the anointing oil. Don't change it. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a body of truth. It's consistent. It's from God. It belongs to God, and you are stewards of that truth. And if you don't know it, you can't be a good steward of it. And the more you know it, and the more it affects your life, the easier it is to hold on to it. Oh, man. You preach like this sometimes, and you go home and you lay your head down at night, you think, look, these guys are working jobs. These guys are human. They've got to memorize 1,000 things on the job. I understand that. But you cannot have great churches without people that love Christ and want to learn the Bible. You can't have them. You can't have them because you can't build it upon a man. You got to build it on Jesus Christ. And if Christ is the cornerstone, if Christ is our message, and the Bible's about Christ, and God has object lesson after object lesson, besides the tabernacle in general, this is the furniture. Make it this way. Make it this size. Place it right here. Do this. Do this. Down to the little pins. Put the blood here. Put the blood there. Only off of these kind of animals. And put these kind of garments on Aaron. And put these kind of garments on his sons. And do it on this day. And do this on this day. And do this on this day. And when it comes to the perfume, here's the formula. Here's the amount. Here's the anointing oil. Here's the amount. God is serious about truth. And God is serious about doctrine. And we got to learn it. And we got to love it. And we got to live it. And the Jews begin to lose sight of the wonder of this. And they begin to just go through the motions. And that's why they went into captivity. And they begin to want to worship like the world worshiped. Because they lost sight of the glory. Years ago, I was in Colorado Springs. I think I told you this story. And that morning, I had breakfast with a cousin. It was a family reunion. And I had a lot of cousins there. And we were sitting at the breakfast table. I looked out the sliding glass doors. And you could see Pike's Peak. I said, wow, neat. You can sit right here at the breakfast table. Look out the window and see Pike's Peak. Wow, that's neat. They said, yeah, yeah. It's pretty neat. Now, you know why they lived in Colorado Springs? They loved the mountains. But they lived there long enough, they weren't as excited as they were when they first got there, like I was. Lunchtime, I was at another cousin's house, and I was kind of helping clear the table, and my wife and I carrying the dishes up there, and I looked out the window, and where she stood and washed dishes, you could look out and see Pike's Peak. And I said, wow, takes some of the doldrums out of doing the dishes, look out the window and seeing Pike's Peak. She said, oh, yeah, yeah, we kind of talked about it. That night, we were at another cousin's house, all one day, trying to squeeze everybody in. And we're out in the backyard grilling. And because this is being recorded, I can't go into great detail, but we're out there grilling, and him and I were in various conversation. And I looked out there and saw Pike's Peak out in his backyard. I said, wow. I said, boy, that's a great view of the mountain. As you go throughout the day, it changes. As the sun moves, the shadows change, it looks a little different. And I said what a tourist from Toronto would say. You know, not used to. I said, wow, that's really something. All three of you, these were all cousins of the same family members, I said, all three of you, you can walk out or look out a window and see Pike's Peak. That's really neat. That's kind of cool. You all can do that. And as soon as I said it, I thought, wait a minute. If you live in Colorado Springs, out of one of the windows, you're going to see Pike's Peak. It may be south, it may be north, it may be east or west, but you're going to see Pike's Peak. The problem was, I was still fascinated. I was still excited. There's a deadening familiarity with the sublime. You know, new members shouldn't be more excited about the church than old members. The old members ought to give us the least problems. Amen? Folks, we'd all pull on the same rope at the same time, for the same reason, the glory of God would come into our hearts like you can't imagine.
Amen.
If everybody could just get excited about Christ. He said, I'm not sure I agree about it. Pray. I'm going to show you the power of prayer in just a moment. The application is that everything about Christ, look at this phrase, before the Father will be well-pleasing in His sight. In other words, God was drawing from the Oriental culture to provide another object lesson. Not that everyone had personal access to such spices, but that they were aware of them and were exposed to them in various settings. Such an emphasis on prepared fragrances should serve to greatly dramatize the significance of the person, life, and work of Christ. Real quick, particularly meant, God just didn't grab some spices. He was very particular, the ones He chose. They were precisely measured, and they were properly mixed. What we've been talking about. The significance of the ingredients. Each one of these ingredients had a particular feature to them, had a certain property to them, had a certain characteristic to them. And mixed together, they were very special. They were sacred. They were not supposed to use this combination anywhere else. And thirdly, that word synergy is a great word. Synergy is when two or three or more things come together, and them coming together creates a greater sensation than they would on their own. For example, we won't take time tonight. I was thinking about doing it, but it's already time to stop. If I had your pianist go over there and hit one note, that's nice. Hit a nice middle C. We can hear that tone, especially if the pianist tuned. We hit a nice note. Then I tell her, hit another note that's in harmony with it. So she hits another note. Then I tell her, hit three notes. She hits three notes. I tell her, hit a fourth note. And then I tell her, hit another note. So she hits five notes on the piano. Takes three to make a chord. The other two are accentuating. She hits five notes. It's a beautiful chord. And we hear that and go, wow, isn't that pretty? But if I walk over and go, foom, 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 that's not pretty. These spices mixed together create a certain aroma. There's a combined effect of these spices. It's not just the fact that Jesus was God. It's not just the fact that He was man. It's not just the fact that He lived a life without sin. It's not just His death. It's not just His burial. It's not just His resurrection. It's all those combined to give us salvation. Paul said, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we're still in our sins. Amen? You see, you just can't say, well, I love Jesus. What is it about Jesus? I don't know. I just love Him. That's killing us, folks. That's killing us. I got a sermon I preached called Portraits of Christ in the Halls of Contemporary Christendom. People that have come under the exposure of the book not too long ago, the Da Vinci Code. The Christ of the Da Vinci Code is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of Jesus Christ Superstar, I hate to even say it, is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Last Temptation is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Modernist is not the Christ of the Bible. And what happens is the unsaved world gets those images in their head, and when you talked about Christ, that's what they're thinking. That's why you've got to learn about Jesus Christ. John says in 2 John, if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they're not of God. What is that doctrine of Christ? What is that body of truth? What are those things that come together to give us salvation? And by the way, it's more than just salvation. It's sanctification. It's access to God. That synergy of ingredients. Man, every time I get a little bit more light, I can give you five or six reasons why Jesus had to be God. Let me just make a point here. I know I got to stop. If He wasn't God, He didn't have the capacity to take all of God's wrath. If He wasn't God, then He was not in common with God. There was no commonality. If He's going to represent God in salvation transaction, then He's got to represent God's interest. He's got to be God. Because God was wrong. How can God be represented? How can God be brought into the thing of salvation if Jesus wasn't God? Somebody's got to represent God's interest. God had been wronged. Amen? God didn't reconcile Himself to us. He reconciles us to Himself. It had to be an infinite sacrifice from eternity because God's outside of time. If Jesus was not the eternal Son of God, if He wasn't the Lamb slain from and before the foundation of the world, if it wasn't the mind of God from eternity, if it wasn't God's thing from eternity, if God's outside of time, space, matter, Jesus had to be God to appease an eternal God. Amen? That's why I don't accept the fact that He's a God. No, He's the God. He has to be God. He has to be man. He has to be the God-man. And He couldn't stop being God when He became man. There's a unity in the Godhead. The Godhead has a harmony of the three persons of the Godhead that must continually be operational and functional in existence. That's who God is. So though He became man, He was still God. That little baby's holding the world together. It didn't dawn upon Jesus one day He was God and the Messiah. He always knew it. Amen? You see, you've got to learn these things, because if you don't, the new translations come along and you don't see what's wrong with them. You start singing songs and you don't know what's wrong with them. I thank God for Charles Wesley. He wrote some great songs. Wonderful song. But he's got a song that we've sung for years called "And Can It Be?" It says he emptied himself of all but love. No, he did not. He did not empty himself of all but love. He laid aside the continuous show of his glory. But he did not empty himself of his attributes. Are you following me? So you'll see a lot of hymnals, they change those words. The reason the music's getting in our churches the way it is, the reason the new Bibles are coming in, because our people don't know the recipe. They don't know the truths. Amen? Churches have been pastored by great men. That great man moves on, some other preacher comes in and takes the church away, because the people were not grounded. That's enough. We got to find them. Oh, this spice. This. Twice God said, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased." Hey, that's the God-man. Let me tell you something. From Adam all the way through to Malachi, so to speak, man stumped the place up. Finally, a man comes along, and God says, "Boy, he smells good." Aren't you glad Jesus is without sin? Always smells good, so to speak, morally. Not only that, but his performance is now in place. The incense is burning. Amen? It's burning. It's going. Thirdly, he prays for us, and our prayers are incorporated in that. We become one with Christ. Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is, talks about the prayer of the saints. Revelation chapter 8, our prayers are in there, and the prayers of Christ. We're a priest, like the Old Testament priest and the high priest. Your prayers are a pleasant aroma to God as a believer, because they're being offered up on the basis of who Jesus Christ is. No matter where you are, if you're His child, and you come to God with your mind on the thing, I don't come to God thinking, "Now God, look at me. I've been a good husband for 31 years. I've been a good father. And I've done my best in the ministry. Hear my prayers." Are you kidding? All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I come to God and say, "God, I know Your Son, Jesus Christ. I know that You are pleased with Him from eternity. I know He represents me. I know He's a sweet-smelling odor to You. He's a pleasant aroma. And because of who He is, God, I know You hear me." Amen? Performance is in place. What was the last one? I didn't see it. Potency? Power, the power that's there. Turn to Ephesians 5. I got to shut this thing down. Sorry. There's so much more to say. Ephesians chapter 5. You might want to bring the lights up, brother. Thank you very much. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, how is this all to come together? There are several passages, but just for the sake of time, we're going to look at one. Let me make a kind of a gathering statement, and we'll shut this down. In my own self, this is very important. In my own self, I smell like that skunk under our porch. I'm not trying to be pious and so humble. In my flesh dwelleth no good things. No good thing. Amen? I'm a sinner. I have violated a holy God's nature. I just didn't break His law. I violated His nature. When we come to church in the flesh, we haven't had our morning devotions. We're not walking with the Lord. We're not in fellowship with the Lord. We're walking in the flesh, so to speak. We come in those doors with our own agenda. We're holding grudges. We're thinking about this, thinking about that. This is the house of God. You walk in this place, your mind goes to Christ. If you have to discipline yourself, you have to do it. It takes practice. You've gotten the habit coming here. And you know what? To some churches, it stinks. Because we're not thinking about Christ. We're not walking the new man, so to speak. Are you following me? Do you get the picture? You don't want a church that stinks, do you? Well, it smells good to man.
Yeah, one skunk smells good to another skunk. But we're not here for this. We're here for this. And God loves His Son. He will not deny His Son. And you are in Him. And because He's accepted, you're accepted in the Beloved. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, watch this, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? Sweet smelling Savior. Aroma. Sensation. Tonight, let me tell you something. You can go home tonight and you can beat yourself up all night because you have failed in a lot of ways. You have said and done things you shouldn't have done. You've messed up and you've done this, you've done that, and you wish you could take it all back again. Hey, we need a Savior. The best of us have come short of the glory of God. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are accepted now forever. And ignorance is not bliss in the Christian life. Learn the doctrines. Learn that form of doctrine Paul talked about. Learn the truths and feed on it. And when you leave here tonight, you realize tonight that in Jesus Christ, God delights in you. Just like I like lilacs. I love cinnamon. Amen. Let's all stand as your pastor.